All right, good morning.
Morning.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Almost, isn't it? Yep. Good to be here. Good to see everyone. Really starting to feel like family, and we love you guys, and just appreciate you welcoming us into your family. So my heart's touched. This morning, Lynn and I sat in the children's and youth class, right? Where Bonnie went over the, where's she at? There. Went over the Lottie Moon story. That was great. Did a really, really good job, didn't she? Just give her a hand, y'all. Really, I mean, you're real gifted at that, really. So that's awesome. And so I appreciate that. And good to see the board lighting up. And definitely. Pray for us, too. We're not going to be here next Sunday. We're flying out this Friday, going to California to visit Lynn's family, or my family, but all her folks out in Modesto, California. So we're flying in there for a week. We'll be back the following Friday. It's always good. It's fun. I have good in-laws. I'm real blessed. Really have a good time and enjoy, and they show us all around. So really looking forward to that. Appreciate Paul. Paul's going to bring the message next Sunday morning and a little bit Sunday night there with the business meeting. Thank you for that. Trying to promote you, man. Plug you. Yeah, looking forward to that too. Definitely. That's awesome. Before I get started, I want to really do a little commercial, if you don't mind. The men's meeting Tuesday night. I really want to challenge all you men to try to make it if you can. If you have plans, totally understand that. We all understand how that goes. But if you can make it to the men's meeting Tuesday night at 6:30, right? And show up a little early if you want to help serve. You know, I'll try to get off work a little early and scoot in here and try to get here a little early. I'm very passionate about the men's ministry, and I hope in 2017 we can really kick it off and really have a strong, active men's ministry. I really believe, you know, iron sharpens iron, right? As one man sharpens another, and so that's my passion. You know, I love kids and the youth too, but this men's ministry thing is really tugging on my heart. So I want to challenge you men to step up, right, and be there Tuesday night for sure. I'm pausing because I'm trying to, I'm going to say this a little bit right here. God created men to be adventurous. There's a thing that went around for years about Christian men being wimpy or, well, I'm going to try to keep this good, right? Being wimpy, being weak, and I've seen this many, many years of working with men, that a lot of men won't get saved because they think they got to turn into this wimpy little, you know, guy, a Monopoly man or something, you know? And if you really study men in the Bible, man, God created men to be adventurous, to be hunters, not necessarily for deer or a coon or something, you know, but God created men to be hunters and gatherers and to be victorious and go on adventures. That's the direction we want to go, you know, is really, really studying and learning what it really means to be a godly man. Cool? So there you go. I'm trying not to get in that area and start preaching. That's really what it was, Mr. Jesse. Because, you know, we'll save that one for January. Is that okay? All right, so let's pray over the word this morning, and let's all try to learn from the Lord here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share the good news again. Lord, thank you so much for this church and the church family here, Lord. I pray for this little time that we have together that you can speak to us all and teach us and guide us, and I just trust you, Father. Trust you that you'll put us all together and it will minister to our hearts and teach us to be more like you, Lord, and And then there's a little time right here, Father. We do lift up Reagan too, Lord. Again, as a church body, Lord, two or three gathered together in your name. You know, there you are in the midst of them. And so we know that you're in this house this morning, Father. So we do lift up Reagan, Lord. Thank you for the positive progress and the positive reports. And we just trust you with him and his life and his family. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all give a little bit to be able to help them after the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, all right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Now, this is because I won't be preaching next Sunday, and then the following Sunday, I think we're doing a cantata Christmas thing. So, I wanted to get in the Christmas message somewhere in here, and then definitely want to be able to share that Christmas morning about the precious birth of Jesus and the Christmas story, but I want to share this with you, so bear with me because I'm gonna turn it in a little different angle. Is that all right? So we'll see. This is what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart to share with you this morning. So Luke chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, and let me read the scripture. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Sound a little bit like Gary, don't it? There was no room in the inn. They had to go in Tallahassee. Thank you, Father. All right, let's continue. Verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Amen? Amen. I want to focus this morning on verses 9, 10, and 11. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. It really is. I can just picture those shepherds out in the field. They were living and functioning as a little group of society, probably families. And they were working their sheep, they were working their animals, and then all of a sudden, a big angel appears before them. Now think about that. They're out there chilling out in, you know, in the backwoods in their cornfield, right, Jerry? And all of a sudden, this big angel just appears before them. And then the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then this angel speaks to them. And we're going to focus most of the message this morning about the glory of the Lord and what that really means. Now see, I'm sure that really scared them. It shook them in their boots. The Bible actually said that they were greatly afraid. It also says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. The first meaning, now this is interesting, so hang with me here. The first meaning of that word glory in the Greek, when you really look at that, because it talks about the glory of the Lord, you know, over 150 times in the Bible. 10 times it refers to the glory as like majesty and glorious and beautiful. 10 times out of that 150 something times. And this particular case right here in this word, over 145 times, this is what it means. And it means it in this scripture right here, when it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is what it means. It means in an opinion, in a judgment. It means in a judgment, an opinion of what's going on right there in that place. It means to view whether someone is bad or good. Now think about that. As they're sitting there, this angel in the glory of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God just come around, and the glory, and the Jewish folks call it Shekinah glory. This glory around them, it scared them. They were afraid. According to this scripture and this word and understanding that what was going on is they were being judged. They could see the sin within them. It was the beginning of Christ coming onto the earth and showing people who they really are. And they were afraid. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. You see, the glory of Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Creator of everything, and then the soon and coming Judge was surrounding them and revealing to them the state of their sin. They felt convicted in their soul, and they were very afraid of what potentially could happen to them right now. Because this was all new. This was all new. They were used to this going on in the temple and the holy place and the holy of holies and all that. This was something new to them. You see, how can an unbeliever comprehend the great news of the birth of Jesus Christ if they don't first appreciate the fear of God? Now, some of you might get, stay with me when we start talking about the fear of God. Hang with me, because there's good news, right? There's good news in the end. But see, but for unbelievers, without this sense of awe, of this reverence, and this deep respect of where my place is in this earth and this world and with God, can we truly appreciate what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did on Calvary's cross? And I think I've said this before, I'm working with some of my clients at the ministry at Penfield, but a lot of them are good people, just wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Some of them are really tough, rough, very rough, deep sinners, if there is such thing. I mean, real rough around the edges. And I've seen it so many times, people getting saved, born again. I've said this before, and I'll say it 1,000 times. Till a person recognizes their deep need before Almighty God, that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Broken. I'm not afraid of God, but I fear God. You hear me? And what He could do, He could just take my breath away right now, stop my heart. Understanding my place. That's what they were doing when the Savior of the world was born. And that angel came about, and he was announcing this. See, in Psalms 118:4, listen to this. Psalms 118:4. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. Wow, think about that. It almost sounds like an oxymoron or something? It says, I'm going to read it again. Let those who fear the Lord say this, His love endures forever. Wow. Psalms 147:11, it says, The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Revelation 14:7 tells us, He said, in a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of the water. It said, worship him. Our salvation begins with us being brought to a profound sense that we need a Savior. The Holy Spirit in all his glory is the one who brings us to this realization of our need, our desperate need. John 16, 8 through 9. John 16, 8 through 9. This is what Jesus said. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But listen to this part right here. This is what Jesus tagged onto this. Because, everybody say because. Because they do not believe in me. And that, my friends, if we could say an ultimate sin. I know pride and all that, but the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of saying, I don't really need God right now. I'm good. I'm okay. We've all seen it, right? Most of us have probably thought that way at one point in our life until we actually got saved. But think about the pride, right? To be able to say, I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God that created everything, that keeps my heart beating and my eyes working, that created every unique snowflake, a fingerprint that's none like anybody in the world. I'm good. I don't need him. That's the sin of unbelief. And Jesus told us that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit was coming back to convict men of this sin. This number one, as we could say. I often hear people say this, and I've even said it myself. I think I even said it a couple sermons ago. Explained about the fear of the Lord is more of a mirror of a respect and reverence. And that's true a small amount of times, really. But the Bible uses the word fear of God or fear of the Lord over 300 times in reference to God. So we need to stop minimizing that. See, God, the thing about it is, once we enter into this precious fellowship with God, this fear of the Lord, this fear of God becomes a very positive thing. As an unbeliever, it should shake them in their boots. It should. But as a believer, as a follower of Christ, we can find peace in this. We can find joy in this. It becomes a positive thing. Let me just read a few things from the Bible without quoting a whole bunch of scriptures. Some of you are familiar with the stories. It says, Scripture is full of examples of how fearing God is a positive thing rather than a negative thing. Here we go. Joseph wins his brother's trust when he declares he is a God-fearing man. It was because of the midwives feared God that they obeyed him instead of the authorities by sparing the Hebrew babies. Pharaoh brought disaster on his nation because he did not fear God. Moses chose leaders to help him on the basis that they feared God and would not take bribes and told the Hebrews that God met with them in a terrifying display of his power so that they would not sin. The Mosaic Law even cites the fear of God as a reason to treat the disabled and elderly well. I could go on and on about this. Now, if you're here and you're thinking, okay, that's just an Old Testament idea, well, Let me shed some light on that. Jesus states this stronger than anyone when he says this in the scripture, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body. Paul says to work toward complete holiness because we fear God. So it's clear from these passages that fearing God is good because it saves. Everybody listen. I'm starting over. So it is clear in these passages that we need to fear God in order to save us from caving into our own sinful nature. See, when we really don't fear God as believers, you know, the Bible is real clear about a man shall reap what he sows, right? So if we're over here sinning in our life, it's not that God's up here going to smack you. It's that he set up this spiritual law and we reap what we sow. That's why hearing someone is a God-fearing man or woman, it actually makes us trust them more, doesn't it? If you hear that, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, whatever, that's a God-fearing man, that's a God-fearing woman, it makes us want to trust them more if they fear God. They are more likely, everybody hear this, they are more likely to keep their word and treat others with kindness. That's true, isn't it? We see it, you see it, if you know godly people in your life and God-fearing people in your life. Romans 3:18 says, this is Paul saying that our chief sin is that we have no fear of God at all. This is Paul saying, this is our chief sin. Is it honestly, as we're going about our life, we just have no fear of God at all. Be sure, our sins will find us out. If we're walking in life, and I know you guys are all good Christian folks, but if there's a secret sin in our life, today's the day you need to fess up to that and repent, right? Be sure your sins will find you out. Before God Almighty and His glory that we already talked about, when we come in these back doors and the gates into Him, into this house, repent. Today's the day to lay that down. See, guys, with unbelievers, the bottom line is this, that we must recognize they are a lost sinner, unworthy before Almighty God. And they must accept the Holy Spirit's invitation to receive the gift of grace and mercy in order to receive the forgiveness of their personal sins through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died on that old rugged cross. As we place our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we become a new creature in Christ. Another one of my favorite verses is, therefore, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Another one is, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who, what? Lives in me. See, the old Dallas died on the cross. Verse 10 in this scripture says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people. The word afraid in the Greek there, means this. Phobia is the Greek word, and it's actually where we get the English word phobia. Like a phobia, am I scared of something or afraid of something? That's when they said that was afraid, that's what it meant. They were afraid. In other words, that word phobia means to scare away. It means to put to flight, to flee. Just get up and get out of here. And that's the way they felt when that big angel came down and spoke to them, and God's glory just went all around them. They were ready to get up and pack up and leave. That's really what the word was telling us there. That word afraid, that's what it meant. The glory of the Lord really did scare them. But this angel said, what? Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings. Oh, okay. Of great joy. So as you all probably know from this reading and studying the scripture for years, good tidings means what? Good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means good news. See, as believers, we can rest now in this good news. If you're believers in Christ, we can rest. It is good news. I love studying about Paul in the Bible. Paul was a man of passion. Why was he so passionate? Because really deep down, he knew that he had what? He had good news for people. He was highly motivated. He had good news for people. How do you think people get stirred up like that? Lottie Moon, I mean, didn't marry and went to China and lived and all the things that Bonnie talked about. How do you think that she could do that? Because she knew deep down what? She had good news. She had good news for unbelieving people who had no idea, never heard about the good news of Jesus Christ. So that gave her a passion more than the average person. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. Verse 11. Let's go into verse 11. Says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ existed before the creation of the world. He was a spirit, is a spirit, it's Holy Spirit. He was the eternal Word, He is the Word. He was with God and He was God. That's awesome, isn't it? And He was born to a little virgin girl named Mary. But He took on the flesh and the blood and clothed His deity with humanity. He became fully man and remained fully God. It is a great mystery to many of us, but it is at the heart of our Christian belief, and the Bible teaches it. The reason He became a man was to die. As God, he could not really, I know God can do anything, but He really, that was not His way to die. As God, He became a man, and with as a man, He could die for us. His aim from the very beginning was to die. Therefore, He had to be born as a man so that He could die for us. I love the Easter season also, like probably most of you. I believe that Good Friday is the reason for Christmas. Think about it, right? Good Friday is the reason for Christmas. This is what needs to be said today about the meaning of Christmas. Now, I'm a big fan of Linus's story. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the Peanuts? Everybody's YouTube it now, whatever. But I love the little story where Linus comes out and tells the story, the real meaning of Christmas. Knocks it out of the park, right? I'm surprised they still allow it on television. But they do. Praise the Lord for that. Good Friday is the reason for Christmas. The Bible says that this, He says, He might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. You see, in dying, being born and then dying, Christ took the power away from the devil. He defanged him. As we talked about that in Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. How? By the blood that shed on that old rugged cross. Covered our sins. Washed us white as snow. This means, and everybody listen close, this is real important for some of you who got a little fear in you that's not of God, right? Because the Bible said he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. So we're talking about a different fear here, right, guys? So some folks kind of, struggle with this whole fear in a negative way. So listen to this. This means that Satan has no legitimate grounds to accuse us before God. Zero. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's people? It is God Almighty who justifies." The person will say, "Well, okay, on what grounds does God have to justify? We can do whatever he wants to do." But he sums it up in Romans 5:9. He says, "Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled. We are justified. We become children of Almighty God." See, we are free from the fear of death. The Bible says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" We are free from death. God has justified us. Satan cannot overturn that decree, and God means for our ultimate safety and peace of mind to have an immediate effect on our life right now, today. Be free. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our entire faith. He means for us really to be happy, ending to take away the slavery of fear. No longer do we have to worry. Oh, death, where is our sting? Amen? Listen to this. If we do not need to fear our last and greatest enemy, which is death, then we do not need to fear anything. We don't have to fear anything. 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 We can be free. Free for joy. Free to celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world. That joy that we sing about. So you're free. You will not die. I will not die. Ever. I'm excited about that. This old body might check out one day. That if this old body is not me. I'm an awesome spirit being. I'm saved and born again. I'm a child of the living God. I have citizenship in heaven right now. I'm a citizen of heaven. It's not when I die I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a citizen right now. My name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This old body, this is my earth suit. If it wasn't for this earth suit, boy, I'd be shooting around here. I'm excited. That brings me joy. Well, the Bible says, "Death, where is your sting?" What a great Christmas present. Isn't it? Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you sent your Son Jesus. He lived a spotless and blameless life and gave his life for us. What a Christmas present to us. To us, and then we can give it to the world. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's awesome. Let's close a little invitational song. And if you want to give your life to Christ, maybe the first time, I'd invite you to come down here and talk with me. And after the invitational song, we'll take a, please, remain seated, and we'll take up a love offering for Reagan and his family. Amen.